We're going to look at Isaiah 41:10. Let me tell you why. I am not sure I've ever preached this here. I've preached it many times in different places. It is a tremendous verse. One of the greatest verses, I think, in the Bible for by application. I don't think you can rank the verses in terms of authority. They are all God's Word. They are all equally authoritative. And they all equally contain wonderful truth for us to learn. But this one has always been very special to me. And this week I had the creeping crud, whatever that's called, the virus du jour. And I had all these plans for this week. And I got to the end of Wednesday, and I thought, I didn't have my morning sermon all done. I had a third of a point I needed to write. And I thought, you know, I just can't get my head around this today. I'll do it tomorrow morning when I'm fresh. When I went home on Wednesday afternoon, my wife picked me up. My intention was to come back for evening service. I got home, I all of a sudden got really sick. And I thought, I'd better stay home because I didn't want to share my bounty. I didn't have anything I absolutely had to do. I go to help in youth, and Brian does a great job of teaching it most of the time, if not all the time. And so I was just going to go and be a help to Brian and encourage. We have two very nice couples now working together with the youth, and it should be a really good thing. We had our first staff meeting yesterday, so that was a good thing. I thought that went really well. And anyway, getting off the mark. But I thought, well, I'll come back. I won't come because I don't have a specific responsibility. And it's better that I not infect everyone. I did not realize until later how wise that was. I was sick all night. I couldn't sleep. I could really turn your stomach with some of the details, and I won't. But it was bad. All day Thursday, all I did was lay in bed. And I know others here have had very similar experiences. And I am convinced there are many folks today that are going through that same experience. We had one family that from this church was supposed to come and eat lunch with us, and they did not come. They didn't come to church, and they didn't come here, and they didn't come home. And we're going to find out eventually what happened. But I bet, if I were a betting man, I'd lay wager on the fact that they probably got the creeping crud that's going around. So that's where that is. But that's all to tell you that when I came back to work, it was on Friday morning, and I had to finish my morning message, and I had to write an evening message. And that Friday morning is not enough time to write a good evening message that I usually write. I usually spend a lot of time on it, and then Holly posts it. And I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll finish the morning message, which I did, and I preached that this morning. And then I'll rewrite or do a re-preach. Now, you may wonder why I do this. My wife tells me, don't tell them, they won't know. But you see, I tell you because I know. And I need to be honest with you that this is something I preached before. It's some of it I rewrote. Some of it, when I went through the notes, I thought, some of it I didn't do a very good job rewriting. But anyway, we're going to look at a great promise, and I think the promise is worth the study, and the Lord will help us through it. And I think it's very helpful to us in every situation. When I get sick, I get down. I get depressed. I guess it's when my struggles, my disabilities come forward to me, and then you just feel worthless, and you have problems with all kinds of bad thoughts and that kind of thing, and I always need something to encourage me. This verse, without fail, always encourages me. I want you to understand it was originally written for Israel. It is not a verse that touches on national promises and things like that we cannot take hold of. This is a promise about relationship with God. And I am absolutely convinced it is not only for the covenant people of the Old Testament, it is for the covenant people of the New Testament. That would be us who are bound together in the new covenant, which is in Christ. By the way, when we do the Lord's table Seder, we always call it the Seder, the Passover Seder. But we're going to try to do it like Jesus did, and we'll end with the Last Supper. And so that's communion for next month on that night. So please come. It'll probably be an hour and a half. We cut out the meal, so it won't be quite as long. And we're going to talk about a lot of the things they did and may have done and may not have done. And I think you'll find it a blessing to figure out that some of the references in 1 Corinthians and other places are tied to that Seder, and we can understand it, understanding what takes place in that Seder and what Jesus did there, what we can learn. Anyhow, here's our verse. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. I have three parts. Now you can tell this is an old sermon because I even alliterated it, which I seldom do anymore today on purpose because I find sometimes you press it, but I don't think this is pressed. His presence, His power, and His promises. All three things are in that verse. With those that in front of us, let's ask the Lord to help us, then we'll see if we can get something out of this to bless us through the week ahead. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your presence with us. I thank You that we know so much because we know You. Recognize in our modern world, there's a lot of people who think that they know so much. They think they're so smart. They think they can figure out things. They have no need of God. And yet we recognize as we go through life that there's many things we encounter along the way, not the least of which is little sicknesses and weaknesses in our body and in our constitution that if nothing else, it makes us understand that we are totally dependent upon someone else for our health, and that would be You. And I pray that not only for little things, but for big things, we may understand the truth that's presented here, that the encouragement that was for Israel might even be an encouragement for us. We might recognize that Your presence wasn't just with them, but it is also promised to us. Your power is not just availed for them, but it is power availed for us. Your promises are given to us that we may live with them. And I pray that this might not be just an intellectual exercise, but somehow You get a hold of our hearts, that we again can take hold of this promise and recognize the wonderful God that we serve. We've sung such wonderful songs tonight, talking about the love of God and the way You work in marvelous ways, and I pray that You'd help us to see again. Here's a great example of that in our own hands, in our own Bible, right for us to read. Pray that You help us and increase our faith and help us through this process, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Starts out talking about His presence. Now, when you look at this, I think you want to recognize the context of this, the immediate context of this. Now, I want to get a bigger view of the context. So, we're in the beginning, I quote like the first couple of verses here or that are right before it, 7, 8, and 9, or 8 and 9, and you see that context. But back up and remember what happened in the chapter before. Remember Isaiah chapter 40? And God says to Isaiah, get up, through Isaiah to the children of Israel, get up in the mountain to Judah and behold your God. And then Isaiah divinely lays out this wonderful word picture, the majesty of God. That He's the one who comes with power in His right hand. He's the one who's the shepherd that takes care of His flocks. He's the one that's so smart nobody can teach Him anything because He knows everything, never forgets anything. He's the one that who the nations are a drop in a bucket. He measures the waters in the hollow of His hand. He is so big we can't begin to comprehend Him. And the point of doing all that is driven home to us twice in that chapter. First, Isaiah says, whom then will you compare to God? And obviously the answer is no one. And then he talks about a little bit about the idols, because that's what they were trying to do, make a representation of a God. And some would probably say even of the God, and you can't represent Him. And then God Himself says, it's in first person, what will you make to liken to me? And they can't liken anything to Him. And He's so great. That's the context. The bigger context when you come to Isaiah 41:10, especially when he makes the second phrase, the second statement, do not be dismayed, do not look around anxiously, for I am your Elohim, your God. But this is who it's written to. But you, Israel, are my servants. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friends, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest regions, and said to you, you are my servants. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Isaiah 41, again, verses 8 and 9. That's right before he starts giving this promise. Who is he talking to? Why, he's talking to Israel. He's talking to his covenant people. He's telling them that he has a relationship with them. And because of that relationship, he gives them this great promise. So again, primarily this is a promise to national Israel. But the question I ask is, yet is there nothing there for us? And I think there is. I may beat that horse too much. But there's two reasons why I think so. First, since we are also those that the Lord, our Savior, has saved, those to whom God has called, this also applies to us. We are His covenant, new covenant people. When Jesus, I know I brought up the Lord's Seder because the Lord says when he uses the third cup, this is the cup. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink it as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's a new covenant established by his blood. So we are new covenant believers, and I think that's an important thing to realize for this kind of thing, because we are also covenant people that he has loved because of this relationship through his blood. Second, we know this also for us because the promises that we're going to study are not just here in Isaiah 41:10. They appear over and over again in the Old Testament, and especially in the New, applied to us. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. So he starts out and he commands us first. First commandment and the first blessing is this: do not fear. Fear not, for I am with you. The answer of fear is always his presence. And that's the point he's making here. The exhortation is do not fear. And it's one we hear from the Lord quite often. In fact, one writer says it's almost like shalom, peace, the Old Testament greeting, the Jewish greeting to people. He says it's almost like that with the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept saying, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Some examples of that. Do you remember in Luke chapter 5? I particularly like this passage. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is teaching, and people are pressing on him to hear the word of God. And he has so many people close to him that he needs some space in order to teach, and so he borrows Peter's boat, gets Peter to pull the boat out into the Sea of Galilee. It says in John, the Lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, same place. And he gets in that boat and he begins to teach them. And when he's done teaching, he decides he's going to pay an honorarium on the pulpit, on the boat. And so he says to Peter, cast your net over the one side. And Peter, being the wise and all-knowing and well-trained fisherman, said, you don't understand, Lord. We have worked all night long. We know, and there's implications. It's not stated, but I think it's implied in there. We know where to fish. We know when to fish. This is not the time. This is not the place. But nevertheless, because you said it, I'll let down the nets. And he lets down the nets, and literally every fish in the neighborhood comes flying into the nets. And they have a whole bunch of fish. There's so much fish, the nets are breaking. And so they cry out to their partners, who are James and John, the son of Zebedee, and they come in their boat in a hurry, and they go and they bring all those fish to shore. Now, when Peter sees all this, you would think he would be literally dancing, because this is, you know, this is fish. This is business. It's money. It's success. It's everything. But instead of being happy, Peter is not happy at all. He says some amazing things. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am sinful. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. In other words, you need to leave me alone because I am just a sinful person. He realized that he had doubted what the Lord had said. And Jesus responds, fear not. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And so Peter's concern is he recognizes his own sin. He recognizes this guy is something special. I think he begins to understand who Jesus is. And he falls down and just says, Lord, I'm just too sinful for you to be around. The Lord says, no way. I forgive you. You're going to go. Don't be afraid. I'm going to go send you to find men. Matthew 14, very famous, another passage I visit a lot. Remember the boat in the middle of the ocean, or in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? I always want to say in the ocean. It's not the ocean. The Sea of Galilee, which is nothing but a huge lake. And storms are legendary on it. And Jesus has fed the 5,000. He puts them in the boat. He sends them across the sea. And then he goes up in the mountain to pray. And the Bible says in one of the parallel passages, I don't think it's in Matthew, but in Mark or Luke, he says, and the Lord saw them toiling in their rowing. And you realize from when he's put them in the boat until he comes to them in the third watch of the night, it's been a long time. They had been working really hard to get across that lake and haven't gotten there. And suddenly Jesus comes walking on the water. And in Matthew 14, you know Peter's going to get out of the boat. But before we get there, he comes by and the disciples see him and they cry out because they're afraid. They think it's a ghost. And the Lord says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. I always think of that because doesn't he come to us in the middle of our troubles sometimes and says just about the same thing to us. Don't be afraid. I'm here. And that's what we got to go through. It's a wonderful thing to to realize that the answer to fear is His presence. Think of another place in the New Testament, John 14 and verse 27. In the upper room, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And I think that's a great passage because of this. One thing, the Lord gives us peace. That's where peace comes from. There's a song that Pastor likes and sings sometimes, and I like too, Constantly Abiding. It talks about peace. I cannot think how that goes now. Heart that the world never gives and the world cannot take away. That's it. That's the peace that we get from the Lord. The second part of that is, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It always strikes me that the Lord says to us, you know, you're going to have a troubled heart, but you need to understand you can do something about that heart. You're responsible to do something about that heart. Don't you let it be afraid. Well, how do we not let it be afraid? Well, I think the answer is verses like Isaiah 41 and verse 10. How do we not be afraid? Because fear not, for I am with you. He is here with us. In the midst of the thing that scares us, He is right there with us. This is, again, a very vital truth. The Lord repeats it several times in Isaiah, and then I realized I cut this down because it was much longer, and I had like four passages in Isaiah, and I cut it to two, and then I realized later that what I did is I got the two in the same chapter. But I want you to know there's more places than this, these two. But Isaiah 43, 1 to 2, and I picked this because this is a great verse to encourage us too. But now thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I love those words. You are mine. We belong to Him because He says we are His. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burnt, nor shall the flame scorch you. The Lord just makes these great promises. You may go through high waters, but it's not going to overcome you. You may face fires, but it's not going to destroy you. He's the one who takes care of us. That's the promise that He makes. And He makes that to Israel there. But I think He makes it to us too. And then a little bit later, He says it again, verses 5 through 7, just down the page from that. Fear not, for I am with you. Sound familiar? I will bring you your descendants from the east and from the west and gather you from the west. I will say to you, to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them back. Bring them, my sons, from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, and I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. And so God is, His presence is the secret, I think, to this aspect of having peace, of having comfort in the midst of fearful times. Fear thou not, for I am with you. We have already looked earlier this year at several verses in the New Testament that talk about His presence, and I'm not going to repeat that, but that it's not only there, not only in the Old Testament, it's also in the New. The answer to our fear then is His presence. He is with us right in the midst of it. Well, you can think of all these places. I was thinking as I'm reworking this and going over it this afternoon, I'm thinking about Jeremiah. I'm thinking about Joshua. I'm thinking about all these promises where God says to them, you know, I will be with you. Said it to Moses, said it to Joshua, said it over and over again to people. Says it to us. Says it to us in the Great Commission. Do you know that? Go ye, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is always with us. What amazing, amazing statement. So the answer to our fear is His presence. The second answer He gives us, the second command He gives us, is don't look around anxiously, because He's going to talk about His power. For I am your Elohim, your God. Do not be dismayed. The Hebrew actually means do not look anxiously about. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious about this. The answer to dismay and anxiety is the power of God. I am your Elohim. That name is an important name. We always like these fancy names, you know, the compound names, and they build sermons and lessons about them, and that's not bad. Those are good names to learn. The Lord, our righteousness is a great one. There's many, many others. But the one we really, the basic name, sometimes we need to get even more like Yahweh and like Elohim. Elohim is God's power name. Elohim means God is the mighty one. It's used in other contexts of angels and demons and things like that. But God is the Elohim, the one who's greater than all. It's found in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This means the eternal God who calls nothing, everything from nothing, everything into existence from nothing by merely His will, is the one who is with us. He is the one who can do all things. I'd already talked about Isaiah 40, and the reason I refer to that is you can imagine when God is saying this, and they're thinking now about Isaiah 40, and that majestic picture of God who can do anything He wants. That's the God who is with us. He's the one who's commanded us. Don't be given to anxiety. Don't be looking around anxiously, because I'm your Elohim. I'm the one who has all the power and the authority and the strength to do this. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms of David. O Lord, You have searched me and have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You know, You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path. In other words, You surround it and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, O look, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and You laid Your hand on me. And then he says a little bit later on, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. God knows everything about David. It was interesting. I've heard messages on this, you know, and almost everybody takes this positively. And one preacher, which really intrigued me, he took it negatively. He took it like, David's terrified because God knows so much about him. And I was thinking, you know, if you have no relationship with God, that's exactly what you are when you realize God sees everything. He knows every thought. He knows every word you're going to say before you say it. He knows what you're going to say when Bill Gates lets you down at your computer. And nobody else is in the room. That's when you do a lot of confessing to God. I thought I had that out of my vocabulary. You know what I mean? And you do. You just realize that what comes out of you is what's in you. That's what's scary. But, you know, you realize God knows all those things. The wonderful thing is the God who knows all those things sent His Son, His only Son, whom He loved, to die for me and forgive us from those things, from those sins. He knows all about us. Everything there is to know about us, He knows. And He has all the power in the world to change it. That's in there too. He's not only everywhere present and all around us and knows everything, but He's the one who takes care of us and watches over us and protects us. If you read through the 139th Psalm. So the answer to our fear is His presence. The answer to our anxieties is His power. And then He gives us promises. Now, I haven't figured out a neat little phrase. I used to have one for this, and I can't remember what it was. But he closes this with three promises, which you can say, well, it's somewhat redundant. And it is. But the Jews loved redundancy. They rhyme thoughts. They do is just repeat thoughts in different words all the time. And these promises are wonderful promises for us. And I put them three promises. And then in the end, I talk about His promise. So I'm talking about the whole of verse 10 there. But here they are. First, we must not fear because He's with us. We're never alone. And when we travel through the valley of shadow of death, He's there. And His presence comforts us. Remember that? And then secondly, we must not be anxious, for the all-powerful God is there to provide for us. And then thirdly, we need to understand these promises. Three specific promises. The first one, I will strengthen you. God promises to give us the strength we need to do the things He wants us to do. I'll tell you, one thing I had with this sickness was incredible weakness again. It made me think about when I came out of my, you know, the days after my heart surgery and how weak I was. Could not believe how weak I was then. And you realize, you know, when we're weak, we need strength. And one of the things that God promises us is strength. Ephesians 3, 14 through 16, you know this passage. Paul's praying, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You may wonder why I start way back there, but this is one very long sentence. And I don't know how to jump in the middle of it, so I'm going to give you the whole thing. That's the first part. He's praying. All right. Then he goes on and he describes to whom he's praying. "From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his grace, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner being," in a man, in a person, in the real person. He, you know, Paul says, you got to understand, if you're going to put to in your life, the into practice, the doctrine I taught you, in a practical sense, you need to have strength to do that. That strength comes from God. He strengthens us in our inner person. God the Spirit does that. Second promise is, I will help you. In short, God says He's going to give us what we need at the point we need it. I think that's so important. The great promise of the great helper, Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, what we read in John, great name. Everyone wants to make it something it's not. It's a word that means advocate. It's a word that means exhorter. It's a word that means helper. That's the main idea of the word, one called alongside to help. And He will help us. I've used this illustration, I think, before, but I think it really sums it up pretty well. Years ago, we lived in a parsonage, very small parsonage in Levittown, Pennsylvania, and it had a closet. The closet was under the stairs. And it had a unique thing about this closet. You put stuff in there, and if you reach over the stuff in front to get the stuff in back, and you lean over, suddenly your head keeps hitting the... and you can't get out. I mean, you literally cannot get out. It's happened to me. One day, I'm in the living room, and I hear this disembodied voice. "Don!" I'll tell you the truth. I thought about being funny and saying, "Yes, Lord. Speak, Lord. Your servant hears." But I knew I'd pay for that, so I didn't. I realized it was my wife, and she was reaching over it, and she'd gotten herself in that position that I had gotten myself in. You couldn't get out. She needed help. Now, I could have gone and said, "Here, I'll pray for you." Wouldn't have done it, would it? "I'll give you a hand." Man, I would not be living right now if I had done that. No, my wife's a sweetie. I reached in and helped her. I gave her what she needed right at the point she needed it. That's what a helper does. When the Lord says, "I'm going to help you," he's not batting his gums. He's saying, "I'm going to give you what you need right at the point you need it." And has He ever done that for you? Oh, He's done it for me many times. And we thank God for that. "I will help you." And then He says, "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That meaning always goes away. Now, I always like to do this. I do things about 60-40. About 40% of the time, 40% of the things I do left-handed. The rest of them I do right. And so I'm fairly proficient in doing some things left-handed. And I have friends who are left-handed. I have sons and daughters. I know my son's right-handed. I have two daughters that are left-handed. I have a brother-in-law that's left-handed. I have brothers that are left-handed. And so I'm going to make a comment that's going to probably offend you if you're left-handed. But it looks like God's right-handed here, doesn't it? My righteous right hand. The reason He says that is most people are right-handed. And the reason when you shake hands, that custom, you know why we do that? Not because we want to spread germs. Because in the old days, you walked around with a sword on your side, and if you wanted to make sure you were greeting somebody and they couldn't stab you, grab their right hand. Unless he's a left-handed judge like Jay. That's his name? Say it again. Jay. Stuck him right with the left hand because he was left-handed. But that's why you do it right-handed. And that's what he's talking about. Your dominant hand. So if you're left-handed, you can kind of do a dynamic equivalence, my righteous left hand, my powerful left hand. But the point is, this is the hand of power. This is the hand of might, His strongest hand, which God doesn't have hands like we do. It's an anthropomorphism. He you want the big old word for it, it's a word that makes God, describes God like a man, so we understand. But what he's talking about is he holds us up. He takes care of us. He sustains us. He will, not only is he going to give us help when we need it, he's going to just always be there holding us up. I think of another psalm. I think it's a psalm of David, Psalm 37. Steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. God holds us up. That's the idea, Psalm 34. And I think that's the wonderful truth of that, that God will take care of them. Unless we don't get it, I want you to know how wonderful the Hebrews are and how wonderful God is. He repeats it for us. It took me a long time. I preached on this verse several times without ever really connecting it to a verse 2 verses later. That doesn't mean I didn't know it was there. I did. Just there's a disconnect sometimes in your brain that you don't make the connection. But if you read down through that passage, you realize he's still talking about the same thing, and he repeats it in Psalm 41, verse 13. For I, the Lord, your Elohim, your God, holds your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Isn't that a great summary of verse 10? He says, I want you to get this. I'm so serious about you getting it, I'm going to repeat it. Preachers do that sometimes. I said it. You need to get this. I'm going to say it again. God said it. We need to get it. So he says it again. Here's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So when we're afraid, our living God gives us three resources. His presence, his power, and finally his promises. Since God is for us, and he is, why should we fear? With these promises, how can we fear? For what can man do to us? I've been living in that repeated statement in the Bible. I think I found five places now where it's repeated. But, the statement is, the Lord is for us. We can boldly say, it says in Hebrews 13, the Lord is for us. So, we can boldly say, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And the answer is nothing. God's the one who can take care of it. It's a wonderful thing. Now, if we can just practice it. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. We know the one who is really in control. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you for the wonder of who you are, the wonder of our salvation, the wonder we sang about tonight. And I pray that you would encourage us as we sing the hymn and as we go out, that you may go before us and use us this week as you tarry for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.